Well, good evening and welcome to The Refuge. It is so, so good to have you here. Actually, I like this. No, I like this. This is like a coffee table. And you're onto something. It's kind of the right height. This? Instead of the music stand? Yeah. Well, welcome to The Refuge. A couple announcements, and then we're going to have a brief testimony tonight. If you are here for the first time, or you've been here like forever and never got around to filling out a Refuge 529 card, or if information has changed in your life, like phone numbers or emails, they're floating around or sitting on chairs, if you'd fill one out, we'd love to keep in touch with you and let you know what's going on. Especially because we're not extremely traditional here, and so like if the Refuge is a place, a community, and a mission, if we miss a Sunday, we don't feel like we cease being a church. It just means we took a Sunday off so you guys could hang out with friends or family. But sometimes you don't get the word and you show up and like, you know, where the heck did everybody go? Yeah, and that's kind of sad because we don't want that. So if you want to fill in these out, that'd be great. And the offering bag floated by. If you had something to give and that bag didn't touch you, there's a box on the counter of the bar in the back, too. You can always put something in there or even drop these in there tonight if you'd like. Speaking of Sundays that we won't be meeting, and next Sunday we'll be here. Following Sunday we will not be here. I'm inviting everybody. That should be July 6th in 2 weeks, correct? I'm inviting all of you to come to my house and just hang out and do a cookout. It happens to be my birthday, but it's also the 4th of July weekend, and a lot of people are traveling and stuff like that. So we figured we would just do a fun thing at my house. If you'd like to come, we'd love to have you come out. Same time, 5:29. There you go. Same time. So I just have to make sure I'm home by 5:29. No, I'll be home. But Matthew is somewhere. Come on up, Matthew. Matthew said he had a testimony and he wanted to share it. And I love testimonies.
Refuge. After I got back from Jersey. Oh, hello. My name is Matthew D. Iorio. People call me MD or Diorio. 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 Yeah, because a lot of Matthews, so.
How old is
Diorio? How old is a Diorio? How old am I? I am 17. Going to be a senior this year. Yeah, and I went to Jersey for prom because I'm originally from there, so I went back so I could go to the prom. And coming back, like when you're somewhere that you really are from, you know, and you move somewhere differently, it kind of changes you. So then when you go back to that original place, it feels different because you start remembering who you were, you know, not just by physically and what you used to wear, but how you used to act and stuff. But all my friends in Jersey, they're either in a deep Christian or Pentecostal. So I was in a very positive state when I was there. So when I came back, everything just felt really different. So I started to not socialize with different people for different reasons. And when I came back, I started work, and I knew for a fact that it will stop me from going to church because of, you know, just working during the same time. So It's been probably a couple of weeks since I've been to the Refuge. It's my first time back in a couple of weeks. And I've been thinking about going to church, but I was never able to. And then Pastor Mike, a couple of times, wrote to me, "I can't wait to see you at the Refuge." So I explained to him my situation. And then this awesome one over here told me that if you ask your boss to let you have the day off at church, and he will pray that it will come true. So that following day, that was yesterday, I explained to my boss how I need some days off from church, for church, and she explained to me how that will probably not going to happen. So I was supposed to work 1 through 8:30 today. And then around 4 o'clock, I asked my boss, where am I supposed to get my break? And then she said, "Oh, you could just get the day off today." And then she looked at me, and she gave me that look because she remembered when I explained to her about church. So then when she instantly said that, I was running around in the back yelling, "Let go, let God," you know, and stuff like that. I was just really happy. And that's my favorite motto, "Let go, let God," because when you let go, because when you're going through a lot, when you start letting go of the negative, I like to replace it all with God. So the more I let go, let God, the more I start feeling more positive, and the more I start feeling like a better person, and the more confident I will get. And now it's a 99.99% chance I feel that I'm going to go to heaven now. And it feels great that I didn't just stand up for myself, but I stand up for me going to church and hearing for the word. Because me standing up for church feels like I'm standing up for God. And I love how it came true. And now I'm here. Yeah.
Thanks, bro. I told a young person one time, if you don't ask for it off, I won't pray that your boss gives it off. I'll pray you get fired. The next week, they said, "I didn't ask for off of work. You're here." They go, "I got fired." I said, "Well, I didn't really ask God to fire you, but I'm really glad you're here." It was like, yeah. You know, sometimes we just, we assume we can't have certain things, but we never really ask. We don't ask God, and we don't ask employers or friends or people that are involved in our life, because we already assume the answer is no. And sometimes we have that attitude with God. We don't ask him for something because we just assume the answer is no. So we don't even ask him. And then years later, we grumble and complain because God never gave us anything we wanted. We never asked him. Yeah, I just knew we'd say no anyways. I'm like, well, you know what? You ought to try it out. You might be surprised. He might want to bless you more than you even want to be blessed. Amen? Well, tonight we're going to look at a thing called the Encouragement App. And we've been going through a series of messages, downloading God's applications for life, or apps for life. And this week's is the Encouragement App. And this is a really important one for me. It really is. Just because, one, how I'm wired, just stuff I've gone through in my life, my God history that brought me to this place. And I think all of these apps have to start with God. And the Encouragement App, I want to spend a couple of moments and just encourage you in the Lord. And just hopefully you'll walk out of here, whether any other person ever encourages you in your life at all, any other human being ever says a positive thing to you or ever tries to encourage you ever, then you'll understand that God really is for you. And so this first verse I want to look at is found in Romans 8. And I love Romans 8. I remember a number of years ago, I was pioneering my first church called Deep Creek Assembly of God. And the only building we could find was a bingo hall next to this, I don't know why you call them gentlemen's clubs, but one of these JB galleries of girls, adult club things. And so they kind of shared parking lots. And one of the very first gentlemen who came to the Lord was a guy named Bill, and he was a bouncer in that club. which means if the guy's got a little bit out of hand, he was a real big guy, professional football player, and he would hurt you if you didn't leave because he asked you to. You would leave, but you might leave in pieces. I mean, he was huge. And so he through a certain number of events, he came, he was actually out in the parking lot one time doing stuff, and I said, "Hey, what's your name?" He says, "Bill." I said, "I'm Mike." We started talking. He says, "Are you the preacher over here?" I'm like, "Yes, sir." He says, "When's your services?" I told him, I said, "You should come." Well, he came that week and he got saved. He gave his heart to the Lord. And so I'm a young pastor and I'm still trying to figure out how this stuff works. And I will tell you one thing, this microphone's not going to work because I cannot see these guys. No, it's okay. You know, and so you're wondering, you know, okay, so somebody decides they want to start following God, so then should you pull out a list of stuff that they should stop doing because now they're following God, or should you let God tell them? If it's that important to God, maybe God will just tell them, because I do believe we have a God who speaks and can speak to your heart, and granted, he does speak to other people too, but usually it's just us speaking, it's not God encouraging us to say something, we just are religious and think we should tell you everything you should or shouldn't do. I decided to show him how to read his Bible and some basic how to pray and talk to God. Because I figured if he was reading his Bible and God was talking to him, if God didn't want him to work at a nightclub, then God would tell him, "Don't work at the nightclub." You know, and then he would probably come to me and say, "Hey, I got a problem." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I don't think God wants me to work at a nightclub, and I don't have a job. What do I do?" And then we would figure that out. Well, so he comes to church about a month after he had gotten saved, and he had started to read his word already. He started to pray, and he asked me, he says, "Hey, have you ever read Romans 8? Awesome. It's like, Romans 8 is so awesome. I love that chapter." And I'm like, "Really?" So he's telling me everything he loves about Romans 8. And we're going to look at a couple verses here. And he said, "I read Romans 8 sitting in the parking lot waiting for him to open up for work. Walked into work and said, 'You know what? I got to give you my 2 weeks notice. I don't think God wants me to work here anymore.'" I'm going to go, "Seriously? What'd they say?" They said, "Well, we're not going to, no, you can't quit." And he goes, "Well, actually, you know, skip the 2 weeks, I'm done." And he turned and walked out and quit his job. I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Crazy thing is, I went and finished reading Romans 8, all of Romans. Awesome book. I am so convinced that God loves me and is for me, I went and applied for another job and got hired that day." You know, and so what I want to encourage you is this, is that sometimes we believe that there's this God that will save us from our sin, and he does, and that one day when we die, he'll take us to heaven, and then everything will be okay. But until that moment, he's just disconnected, and he's not really involved in our lives, and he doesn't really care what we're doing. And I just want to tell you, that's the furthest thing from the truth. Now look at this scripture in Romans 8. All right, in verse 31, it says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" And basically what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, he's not saying that people won't be against you. But when you compare their attack or their attitude against you in comparison to God's attitude for you, there's just no comparison. You guys don't remember this, but there was this crazy guy named Gaddafi that decided to go out and attack aircraft carriers with little dinghies and rowboats. And you're looking at him like, "Are you kidding me?" You know? And so it's like that. It's like you. It's like some, you know, little, like, five-year-old trying to take on the Hulk or something. You know? It's just, in comparison, God's favor for you is so amazing, and that should encourage you. That even if you're going through a bunch of stuff and it's really hard and you've got relationship problems and you got family problems maybe or job problems, there is a God in heaven who didn't just die for you to forgive you and save you and one day take you to heaven, but he is for you right now. At this moment, he's on your side and he's for you. It goes on and it says, "And I am convinced that nothing," say nothing. Do you know what nothing means? It means nothing. Now, everybody always wants to explain away the scripture, but the problem is Paul literally said nothing. He goes, and he says, you know, while I'm hoping that nothing, no, he says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Now, so then he's going to start naming some of this stuff just to kind of, in case you're wondering what, you know, his perspective on these things that might attempt to separate you from God's love. He goes on and he says, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our own fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when Paul says that God's for you and God loves you and there's nothing that can separate you from his love, he really means that you can wake up each day secure in one thing. The whole world may be against me today. Everything may be hitting the fan. My life might be a mess. Nothing's working out. But you can get on your knees at that moment. You can bow your head or lift your head up to heaven and say, God, there's this one thing I'm convinced of, though, is that you are for me. And if you are for me, then there is nothing today that will separate you and your love from my life. And I have to just be just raw honest with you. There have been some times in my life, even since I've been in the ministry, that I actually felt there was absolutely nothing good happening in my life, that everything was falling apart. I was losing everything. And the thing that kept me in the game was this one fact that I knew God wasn't against me, that my God was still for me. And there was nothing that was going to separate me from his love. Death, life, heaven, hell, angels, demons, fears, insecurity, anxiety, it didn't matter. Nothing would separate me from a God who loved me. Now, I don't know about you, but just really not thinking that, but knowing and believing that as a conviction, like Paul says, I'm convinced. I have this conviction this is so true. It's enough that Paul was able to be stoned, whipped, imprisoned, bitten by snakes. He went through all this junk, rejected by the entire church, Christian friends. One time he says he's in prison. He says, all I have left is you, Timothy. Everybody else has abandoned me. He wrote like half the New Testament, started all these churches, and they all basically ditched him, forgot about him. Said, no more, you're crazy. We don't have anything to do. Thanks for starting the church, and thank you that we know Jesus, but we want nothing to do with you anymore, except for Timothy. In fact, even said at one point, he basically says, interpretation here, I am so cold. When you come, can you bring me my books and a jacket? I'm freezing in this dungeon. And then Paul writes stuff like this. See, that's how he could get up each morning and say, you know what? I'm going to face today and I'm going to make the best out of this thing because I know God has not abandoned me. All right, now, I'm not saying you live in this la-la land rejecting reality and pretending there's nothing going wrong and there's nothing against you. No, I'm saying you admit it's hard. You admit there's stuff going wrong. You got forces coming against you. But the force in heaven is greater than the forces against you. Now look at this verse in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Isn't it amazing when you think about this, that you can disappoint God, you can sadden him when you turn away from him or avoid him, but you can't stop him from loving you. And some of you sitting here, I know you so personally, that even makes you mad. It angers you that when you don't want God, he still wants you. When you want nothing to do with him, he still wants everything to do with you. When you don't want to talk to him, you don't want to sit with him, you want to spend time with him, all he wants to do is sit on the foot of your bed, look at you and say, I love you. And it makes you angry because you want to be messed up and you want to feel like you deserve to be punished and rejected like everybody else has. And God says, well, sorry, I'm not like everybody else. I'm not even like you. In fact, you can reject me, but I won't reject you because I love you. But look what he says in Zephaniah 3. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. I'm not going to do this because, one, I can't dance. Maybe I'll have Matthew come up here and do the upper body dance and get somebody else to come down here and do the lower body dance. But that word rejoicing over you literally means he's dancing over you and he's twirling in joyful love and celebration over you and you and you and you and you. Yeah, but I messed up. Yeah, but God doesn't know that. Of course he knows that. He's not living in la-la land of denial either. He knows a lot of us, present company included, myself, we've got some major stuff that we're working through. But when I quiet myself and I realize God's still nuts over me. If he hadn't died yet, he'd die today just for me. Hoping one day I would say yes and say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me. Then maybe many days after that, I still don't want you. But if you'll still come in my life, knowing how two-faced I am and how unreliable I can be, then I receive you. He would still die for me. You see, sometimes we get mad when people have this attitude, it's all about them. But in your relationship between you and God, I think it really is all about you. Because he's chosen to make it all about you before it's about him. See, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. There have been some good days in my life where I just sat for an hour and just tried to encourage God that everything was going to be okay. I know, God, you're looking at this world, and it looks like we're just got it pretty messed up. I just want to encourage you, God. Some of us are going to get together one day. I just want to encourage you. Hang in there, God. Don't quit on us. And I think he smiles because he's like, you know what? Now you got my heart. Because that's what I'm saying to you. Hey, hang in there. I know the world's messed up, but some of you are going to get it together. Hang in there. It's going to be okay. Now, God gives us two commands. Love him. And then love others. But we love him because he first loved us. I think we need to be a people that encourage one another because he encourages us. Have you ever met some really negative, sourpuss, just not ever any fun to be with people? You know what's really sad about that? That's how they are with God. That's really, if you think about it, our response to others is motivated by the response of what we receive from God. And many times all they're receiving from God is some sense of disappointment and judgment and condemnation and hard times. They don't believe God's rejoicing over them and twirling over them. They don't believe that God is really for them and on their side. All they see is the mess. They don't see the hope. So when they look at you, all they can see is your mess. They don't see the hope. When they look at you, all they see is your inconsistencies and your every time you mess it up, they don't see that tomorrow could be a better day. Because that's not how they believe God sees them. So instead of you getting mad and negative at discouraging, negative, non-encouraging people, pray for them that they would receive encouragement from the Lord. Now, if God loves me in my mess and encourages me in my mess, then don't you think that our response would be that we should do the same with each other? Are you waiting to encourage somebody or believe in somebody? Are you waiting for them to get it together before you do it? to stop a certain sin habit or a certain attitude? Are you waiting for them to get a little better before you encourage them and love them? You know what's crazy about that? God doesn't wait for you or me to get it together before he starts encouraging us in his love. Look at this verse. Actually, before we get the verse, in Colossians 3, there's this portion of scripture. I actually posted it on Facebook today in my devotions. It says, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also do. But I would say, even as Christ has been tenderhearted towards you, you must also be tenderhearted towards others. Even as Christ has loved you, you need to love others. Even as Christ encourages you, you should encourage others. Meaning our response should be, because he's done it for me, I'm going to give it to you. I didn't deserve it. It's not for me to judge whether you deserve it or don't deserve it. I'm just going to encourage you. Now, this verse in Hebrews 10, he says, so let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the day approaching. There's some words I wanted to just draw out of the scripture. The one is inventive. When's the last time you sat down and say, Lord, give me creative, new, inventive ways of encouraging people? Because I want to be like you, God. I want to be somebody who encourages with my life and my words and my actions. I'll never forget, actually during the first service at Harvest, I was kind of pondering this, is that a moment of just transparency is I battled depression, and for a long time I just ignored I even had this thing until one day it almost killed me. But I battled just this deep sorrow and just this sadness that can just be overwhelming at times, and some days it's really hard just to even get out of bed. It's just really hard, you know, and it just feels crushing, you know, and it's just like, and yet my life is involved with people, and I'm like, how am I going to function? You know, I can't make me happy. How am I going to make them happy? And I can't even encourage myself in the Lord. How am I going to encourage them? But God always gives me grace, and he gives me faith. But I was thinking about this. What would happen in the refuge if we were a community that strove to download this encouragement app saying, we want to find innovative, new, creative ways of encouraging each other and encouraging other people? I was a freshman in college, and I was going through a difficult time. And there's a knock on my dorm room door. And here's one of the girls from the church. And she's got this basket, this wicker basket, full of all these little teeny scrolls tied with green ribbons. I could see it as if it was today, tied up. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I'm like, hi. And she says, hello, Brother Mike. I was praying for you today, and I just sense that you might be a little discouraged. I'm like, little, yeah. Lot, yeah. Overwhelmed, most likely. She goes, well, this is for you then. I said, what is it? It's a promise basket. Every one of these scrolls has a promise on it, a scripture from God. Whenever you need one, pull one out. And may the Lord encourage you at that moment. I don't know how many hours it took her literally to do 100 or so of these, write them all out, roll them up, and tie them, and give them to me. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you guys are thinking, dude, that's pretty corny. You know, some guy getting this little wicker basket with all these promises on it. You have no idea. I actually made it through my freshman year and didn't get through a quarter of the basket. I was encouraged knowing it was there. And there were some days I did, and I opened it up, and you'd be surprised at how many times that verse is like, boing, encouraged me. Now that was an inventive, creative, innovative way of what? Encouraging a brother in the Lord. They didn't have Facebook and text messages and stuff back then because I went to school during horse and buggy like a long time ago. But they had paper and they had ribbons and little baskets, and that was her way of doing it. But can I encourage us here? Maybe God would have somebody here start doing that. And I'm not going to tell you how to do it, because then it wouldn't be creative and spontaneous. The next word is that we could be encouraging people in love and just helping out. Sometimes encouragement comes by just showing up to help somebody when they're going through something hard, volunteering to study with a friend, a subject that you have no problem with, don't need to study on, but they do, and you say, you know what, I'll study with you. That's encouraging, knowing you're just going to sit in the room with me. I've had friends that have battled discouragement and depression, and one of the worst things you can do to ask somebody normally that's depressed is, why are you depressed? Because if we knew, we wouldn't do it, because it's no fun being depressed. Do you know one encouraging thing you can do with a depressed person? Is say, I'll sit with you for an hour, and I won't say anything unless you talk. I'll just be with you. I'll just be with you. I'll just be with you. It helps. Because at least you know you're not alone. You might still feel oppressed and depressed, but you're not alone. The next word is that we should spur each other on and encourage people to worship together. When you look around the room tonight, if you see somebody who's not here, it shouldn't be, oh, they're just slackers. No, first of all, you should be really glad when somebody is here. And they should want to come back because they felt like you really were glad they were here. And if somebody misses, they should feel like you would really still like them to come back. Why? So we can have a real big church? No. Because there's this another word here that says, there's a day approaching. You think life's a mess now? It's going to get messier. And people are going to need a community. They're going to need a safe place. They're going to need a refuge. They're going to need a place where they can just come and breathe and have some sense of sanity in an absolute nuts, crazy world. And this is it. And they may not say anything. They may sit on a couch somewhere every week and never say a word, but this will be their safe place. And they'll be so glad they have this place. In fact, they may never say anything, never sing a song, never preach a message, but if the doors closed down, they would be significantly disappointed that they didn't have that couch to sit on next week. We need to make sure that those people know that we want them to come. And this isn't like some church growth thing. This is a Hebrews thing. Encourage them to gather and be with us. Why? Because you need them. And you need them. Why? Because you maybe really have a hard day, and they're just going to walk up and hug you and like, you know what? I kind of needed that hug. I was going to tell you don't hug me because I'm in a bad mood, but I kind of needed the hug anyway, so thanks for hugging me. Encouraging one another. And the last verse I want to look at on this slide is this one found in Ephesians, and it says, don't let any foul words come out of your mouth. Only. Say only. Come on, only. Now get ready to get your butt kicked. Say what is helpful. Only say what is helpful when it is needed for building up the community so that it benefits those who hear what you say. What would happen? I'm so convicted even talking about this. What would happen if you only said something that was helpful? A verse number says, where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. I have this problem. But what would happen if you only said what was helpful and it was something that would only build and encourage somebody up? If there was any chance that what you're about to say would make somebody feel smaller, weaker, less significant, wounded or hurt, you don't say anything. Only say what will build them up and encourage them. Do you want to know what? If the Refuge was a community like that across the board, all of us, we'd have one of the biggest churches in Hampton Roads. Because you want to know why? As a rule, if there's one place you want to go to and get tore down, it's church. Happens a lot. It does. And that's really sad. If you want to go somewhere, oftentimes it can be a place of worship where you feel least significant. Like you don't matter. You don't measure up. Why? Because you sin. But we think we all sin. Yeah, but you don't sin as bad as I sin. True? And we compare ourselves. Well, I wonder if I'm a better or worse sinner than that person and how I measure up among these people. What happens in the body of Christ? We stop preaching against stuff and preach for stuff. Instead of tearing down certain things, why don't we build up things? Instead of preaching against hate, why don't we preach for love? Instead of preaching against lust, why don't we preach for purity? Instead of preaching against alcoholism, why don't we preach for being filled with the Spirit? Why don't we just flip it? And only say it if it's helpful. And if it builds people up. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians. Now, let's watch this video real quick and then I'm going to wrap this up. Cheering? How many think they're cheering the little boy? How many think you're cheering the guy who didn't toss him off the stage and played with him? I mean, literally, who knows? Better question, who cares? No, really. If you decide to be a person who encourages others, who cares who gets applauded? Who cares who wins? Who cares who gets the biggest paycheck or the most notoriety or the most famous? Who cares? See, because the scripture doesn't say become the most famous, awesome person in the world. It says encourage one another. Find creative ways to do it. Find ways to help one another. That kid had guts. You know how many little boys weren't going to go out in front of all those people and sit on that piano? He had guts. He did. Now, that master pianist guy or whatever, hey, I don't know who he is or what his deal is, but the fact that he said, keep going. Who in your life tells you, keep going? Do you have anybody in your life that's so much better than you in the thing you're attempting? But they don't judge you or put you down. They just say, keep going. You can do this thing. I want to be that person in people's lives. I believe God wants the Refuge to be a place that tells people, keep going. Keep trying. Don't quit. I'm with you. God's dancing over you. He's rejoicing over you. Nothing can separate you from His love. Hang in there. Don't quit. If the kid would have hit the wrong note, you think the guy would have grabbed him and tossed him off? I don't think so. And I think if nobody would have cheered, that guy would have told that little kid, don't stop. Keep going. I have a guy in my life. His name's David Odessa. There was a day he looked at me and told me, keep going. Don't stop. Keep loving young people and young adults. Don't quit. Keep going. Let's look at the last slide, and then I'm going to pray for you. What happens if you walk out of here today and say, you know what? Bless God, I'm going to be an encouraging person. And you haven't been an encouraging person your whole life. But there's something in you that's saying, you know, this is God's word and this is true, and I need to stop being so negative. Now, let me tell you why this is so important for me. I was looking at this thing called The Five Love Languages by Gary Smalley. And one of the love languages, the way people express love or receive love, is through acts of service. Not mine. You could clean my whole house and it wouldn't make me feel loved. You could not clean it and I wouldn't feel less loved. It's just not my thing. All right? Now, gift giving. Not my thing. Some of you, it's not expensive gifts, but somebody just buys you a little card and gives it to you. Dude, it's just like you're hearing screaming, they love me, they love me, they love me. And I'm like, eh, thanks. Nice card. No, I'm just saying. Some people, all right, it's touch. A hug, a handshake, a kiss on the cheek. It's affection. That's how they receive love. Some people, it's words of affirmation. That's mine. It's my number one love language. And some of you, even Miss Ellie in the back with the crying little boy, for years now, almost every day, she'll send me a text and say, I love you, Pastor. I'm telling you, it puts me like five clouds up, no matter what my day. It takes me out of my mess. It encourages me and makes me feel loved. Some of the other ones, you're the same way. I love Facebook because it gives me an opportunity to express love through my love language. Words of affirmation. Hey, I miss you. I love you. Keep going. Keep trying. I'm praying for you. Good job. I mean, that's how I receive love. And then the other one is quality time. Now, let me say this. If there's people in your life whose love language is words of affirmation, and you're even the slight bit negative or critical about anything, dude, you totally blow up their bubble. You could give them millions of dollars and do all this great stuff for them and all this stuff, but they will not feel loved because their love language is words of affirmation. And negativity is just like a sledgehammer driving them into the ground. Well, I think there's other people in the world whose love language is words of affirmation. Some of you are going to walk in and say, okay, bless God, I'm going to do this because I'm going to love people through encouragement. Here's your verse in closing. We plan the way we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it. But we should at least try, right? And believe God's going to step in. In a moment, we're going to close our eyes. We're going to say, God, download this encouragement app into my life. I want to be a person who encourages them in the Lord and just in life. And then say, and dear God, please help me. Because I want to live this, but you're the only one that's going to be able to help me live it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Refuge community. I thank you. Lord, the reality is we are an extremely loving, encouraging, just safe place. And God, that's awesome. Thank you for doing that. And what I would say, God, is more, please. Lord, we need you to help us be a people that are encouraging and spurring one another on to love and good deeds and encouraging people to be a part of what we're doing so they can give and receive encouragement and love. And God, help us walk this out. Lord, we need you. Thank you, God, that you're an encouraging God. You're not this condemning, beating down God waiting to smack us. Lord, you created us with two arms. It was never your desire to rip one of them off and beat us with it. That's why you didn't give us three. You just gave us two, and we use them, and you love us. Thank you that you're dancing over us tonight. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be discouraged here tonight. Lord, may they know you love them so much. May one of the hugs they got tonight give them one more day of hope. May they come back next week for another hug. May a hug or a kind word never be a religious exercise, but may we realize the power that's in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, don't move. Well, Ashley, I'm going to have you move in just a minute, though. I'm going to have Jonathan go and stand next to Dan. Do you know who Dan? Yeah, he's going to go stand next to Dan. All right? I'm going to have a bunch of you gather around Jonathan right now, and I want you get up. You're going to sing happy birthday to him because it's his birthday. And Pastor Kathy brought him a cake because we love Jonathan. One of you start off. Amen?